We're going to step away from 1 John this morning. How many of you have heard, 2020, unprecedented? How many have heard that word? Just at this point, early on it was okay, but now it's just horribly overused. And there are some funny jokes going around out there. I like this one. Doc tells Marty, Back to the Future, whatever you do, don't ever go to 2020. There's a lot of truth to that. It's been kind of a wild ride. And the events of the past couple weeks have really added insult to injury, rekindled some long-standing flames and issues. And so we're going to talk about a little bit about some of that this morning. But I do want to start with a couple light things this morning. I don't know, Travis talked in one of his messages before and after. What do we look like after the coronavirus? And that's before even all of this last couple weeks, like I said. And I took this without permission, but it was on Facebook, so it is public domain. Now, I don't know if this is Pastor Phil after being interim pastor at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, or if this is the result of the corona shutdown. But we do praise God that he has recovered from both of those incidents. So I hope that coming out of coronavirus, we are all looking a little bit better. Can you make sure all the other mics are off and just this one's on? Another before and after that happened to me this week is, you know that we are missing the steps out front. We ordered new ones, and so they were delivered. That's before and after. But if you step out this door right here, there are some beautiful steps that were delivered to the wrong door. And so we're working to get that rectified and fixed. But before and after isn't always, the right thing. So that's the lighter side of this morning, but I do want to talk about kind of what's going on in our world. And what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to give you my opinion and my thoughts on every part of what's going on. In boot camp, one of my drill sergeants said that excuses and opinions are like, I'll do the clean version, are like behinds. Everybody has one and yours stinks. You can imagine what he actually said. But we all have our opinions and we all have our thoughts on what's going on. But the issue is, are we looking at it through a biblical scope? Are we looking at it through the Bible? And what I want to talk about today is kind of our responses to the things that go on and how do we look at those biblically. So we're going to do that through a few different passages. It's not going to be our typical exegetical picking apart a passage. We're going to kind of overview a few things. And when I set out to do that this week, I wanted to talk about Psalm 46. And as Phil said in his kind of transition sermon, sometimes you have a sermon that you think you're going to do, and come Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, God changes that all. And that was sort of the case this week, as I really wanted to speak on Psalm 46, but I kept coming back to a couple other passages, and I just feel like this is what God would have us to hear this morning. So our reactions to what's going on in the world. Some of us react in fear, anxiety, worry, sadness. Some of us react in anger, dismay, frustration. Some of us react in indifference, which we'll talk about briefly, but that is the wrong reaction as well. But again, the question is, with those reactions, how do we put those in line with the Bible so that our reactions will glorify God? And in the end, we react properly as Christians. As you know, many people are looking to the Christian world to see how we will react to certain things. Another funny thing that I saw online this week is this little cartoon. He's watching the TV, and the TV says, "What can we do to stop living in fear?" And the right answer is, turn the TV off. I truly believe that many of us, and I'm putting myself in this category, we need to get off social media, we need to get off the news, and we need to turn back to the Word of God, because the Word of God is where we'll find the answers for what is going on in the world today. R.C. Sproul says, "I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible." He said, "Everyone is looking for power in a program, a technique, anything and everything except where God has placed it in his word." And I would add to that, I think the second biggest problem is we also lack a belief, a true understanding that God answers prayer. And so we will return to God's word, as we've said from the get-go. God's word is our standard, and we will seek him in prayer. So turn off the TV, go back to God's word, and there we'll find the right answers. Okay, so all that for introduction. If you would find your place in Psalm 46, we're going to read Psalm 46. As I mentioned, I really thought that this message was going to be straight out of Psalm 46. And it's been called Luther's Psalm. It's said that he was accustomed to singing this psalm in times of trouble. Here's a quote. It says, "When times were dark, when the enemies of truth appeared to triumph." Does that sound like anything that we're experiencing today? "When disaster seemed to overcome the cause in which he was engaged, and the friends of the Reformation were dispirited, sad, he was accustomed to say to his fellow laborers, 'Come, let us sing the 46th. And so this morning we're going to come together and we're going to read the 46th Psalm and see what we can glean out of that. So let's stand this morning together as we read Psalm 46. It says this, God, the refuge of his people, for the choir director, a psalm of the sons of Korah, set to Alamoth, a song. So, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, Selah. And that's the first stanza. Second stanza, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Third strophe. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolation in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Selah. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I just pray that you would use your word this morning. Lord, we ask it every Sunday, but it's no different today. That you would open our eyes to the world around us. That you would show us through your word how you would have us react. How you would have us take a stand on the things that we should and shouldn't do to glorify your name in this earth. God, we cannot do it without your help. And so we place this all in your hands this morning and we ask you to do a work. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this psalm, again, it's been called Luther's Psalm. It's a psalm that just bubbles over with confidence in God. And I was thinking, which isn't a good thing, but as I was reading, you know, though the mountain should slip into the heart of the sea, and just going back again to that song that we just sang, how cool is it that God put that together? But the key of all of this, obviously, is that God is our refuge, and he is the source of our strength. And it says, a very present help in troubled times. And I like how the psalm talks about, first of all, kind of this cosmic collapse. It's talking about even if the mountains should tumble into the sea, or you know, the seas roar and the foam, and God is greater than all of that. He created all of it. We see that in another place in Psalm 121. He says, "I lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow my foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber." So again, it's that idea of everlasting. Let me get caught up here. Okay. So, again, just this idea of the cosmic, the two different sides of it. The earth could tumble and fall apart. That's fine. And then the other side of it, the nations would roar. We have the wars and all the different things. And it said God is even God over all of that. He can cease any time that he wish. The striving, the troubles that we see in this world, the enemies and the people that surround us. This is nothing unique to this psalm. Again, I read Psalm 121. Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a theme throughout the Bible, and it's something that's pretty hard to grasp. How could God Almighty care enough for little old me? We talked about that a couple weeks ago, a speck, a drop of water in the ocean, and yet he cares for me, and he has expressed that all over in his word. Another one, Romans 8:31, one of my favorite verses. Paul, the king of the rhetorical question, if what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Similar to that, in Psalm 56, we read, "In God I have put my trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And if you continue on, actually, in Romans 8, towards the end of that, it says, you know, what can separate us from the love of God? And that's exactly what we're talking about. What can separate us? What can man do to us? In that Romans 8, he talks about powers and principalities. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so that's where we come back to. God is our refuge and our strength. Well, why is that? What qualifies God to be that for us? And so we have to go back to his attributes, right? All the omnis. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient. So he's all-knowing, all-powerful, all of these things. He is immutable. He can't change. He doesn't change. He's eternal. He's holy. And he's faithful. And that goes into our next point, is that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so God is qualified to be our refuge because he is God, the very nature of being God. And he cares for us, and he will never leave us or forsake us. And we see that in a number of places. Hebrews 13 says, "He himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" So there he's quoting that Psalm 56 that I read a minute ago. And of course, one of my favorite ones, the Great Commission. Surely you guys can all quote that for me. Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, anybody? I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So we take great comfort, those of us who are in response to the things going on in the world, fearful or afraid or all those different adjectives that go with it. We take comfort that God is God. He is in control. And that's kind of where he goes then in this third stanza of this psalm. And it's one of my favorite verses. I just put a plaque of it on my wall, actually, in the office a week ago before I even decided to preach on this. But verse 10, he says, in this version that I read, it says, "Cease striving." And I love that. You think of Ecclesiastes, where vanity of vanities, all of it is just striving after the wind. Have you ever seen somebody outside chasing the wind? If so, you probably should call a doctor or something. It's not going to work. They're not going to catch the wind. Don't send your kid out with a jar and say, "Bring me back a gust of wind." It's not going to happen. But I think of that when I read what he says here. Cease striving. Or most versions that we know is, "Be still. Stop. And know that I am God." Why do we strive? Why do we think that we have to help God? Why are we so terrible? And I'm talking to myself here. Why are we so terrible at being still? In January, Jenny and I went to a conference thing in Colorado, and that was one of the biggest themes. It was for ministry people and trying to work through burnout and struggles and things like that. One of the biggest themes was just to be still. And their challenge was, in some of our quiet time, was to take a minute and just sit before God. Do you know how hard that is for some of us? Maybe not for others, but to just sit there and just know the presence of God. It's pretty challenging. But the idea was, once you start to do that, you can continue to grow in your length of time that you sit in the presence of God. And all of that will lead to a deeper prayer life, a deeper awareness of God's presence in your life, and an understanding that he is working all things, and you don't have to necessarily be doing the work for him. Now, that's not a call to indifference and to doing nothing. Obviously, we are here and we are supposed to be doing our part, but I just take great comfort. And if you look, If you look at the verse, what comes before that in verse 8 is kind of this experiential knowledge. He says, come and see, come behold the works of what God has done. And so a lot of us are like Thomas, and we say, well, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. I say that to my kids sometimes. They're telling me this big story, and I'm like, well, prove it. Show me what you're talking about. But he starts off with that in the psalm, and he says, come behold the works of the Lord. Look at the history. Look at what God has done. Look at creation, as Corey mentioned, just the works of his hand. We see it all around us, if not just in creation. We see it in our lives. And so that is the basis for why we come and be still before God, because he is God and he can do all things and he doesn't need our help to do it. And so he goes on to say, I will be exalted among the nations. That is implying without your help, he will do it. So we leave it to God to be glorified, to do his work. And again, I think sometimes we need to just be still in his presence, knowing that he is God. And that should give us hope and strength in the moments that are fearful and frustrating and all of those things. So that's super quick overview of Psalm 46. And we're going to turn to Romans 12, and this is kind of the next passage. And this is the one that kind of stumped me as I was trying to work through Romans 12. I just couldn't get away, or work through Psalm 46. I couldn't get away from Romans 12. And I think this truly is the verse for our time in the past couple weeks. And there's so much in this. We're going to read verses 9 through the end, 9 through 21. There's so much in here. I mean, it could probably be, Phil could maybe tell us better, but a handful, if not two dozen different sermons just out of this little section. It's so rich. We're going to see just a broad overview of a few couple things that we can glean from it. But again, if we would work through this passage, there would be a lot of issues that would go aside. So Romans 12, we're going to read verses 9 through the end. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So our next response, for those of us who are angry or dismayed, frustrated, we see the injustices of the world, the things that are going on, and it boils our skin. It makes us angry. What is the response to that? Well, let me say there is a righteous anger. It is possible to be angry at the sins and the things that we see going on in the world. You know, I told you I'm not going to give you my opinions, but there are some absolutes in the situations. When we look at the George Floyd situation, it's pretty hard to deny that that was murder, right? The video shows it, and that is wrong. The Bible tells us very clearly that is wrong. But the thing that shouldn't happen, that should not surprise us, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, that sin, just the fact that it took place, seeing it should break our hearts, right? Because it does break God's heart when we sin against him. But it shouldn't surprise us necessarily. It's as old as Cain and Abel, right? That's the first time that it happened. And even the whole racial tension thing, that we see that throughout the Bible. And sometimes we scratch our head and say, how could God have just a chosen people and things like that? I'm not getting into that today. But it shouldn't surprise us. And I think our first response should be, you know, Matthew 7, the eye test. We take the speck out of our eye, or we take the plank out of our eye before we take the speck out of our friend's eye. We have to examine ourselves before we think that we're going to judge others. And so we see that our hearts are clean and pure, and then we lament over the sin, the atrocity that it is. Then we can do that in a right way, I guess. So we're not surprised by it, but we do know that Jesus is really the only true answer. We can. There's been a lot of things said on, you know, how can we drive different reforms and how can we force people to, you know, at a workplace sign a waiver saying, I will not discriminate. And I can't remember if I was going to share an illustration. You guys have probably heard it before, but it's like the little kid that mom says, go sit in the corner, and he goes over there and stands there, and she says, no, I said sit, and so he sits down, and he says, Mom, I'm sitting over here, but I'm standing up inside. We can push, and we can get people to sign a paper, but you can't change a heart without Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way that a heart can be changed, and we know that from all the Bible verses that speak of the new nature that's given to us, the Holy Spirit that fills us when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is the only true answer. But what I do not want you to think is that, you know, we talk of love, and we've talked a lot of love in 1 John. Love is not without justice. We don't cover up transgressions and sins and iniquities just with love. Because God is love, but he is absolutely just as well. And so sin will be punished. I guess where we maybe get mixed up is in the end of that verse where it says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Don't think that you're going to go out there and somehow get vengeance for the life of George Floyd or anything like that. That's why these riots and the stuff that's going on is just ludicrous. How can, well, we're getting ahead of myself, but how can evil overcome evil? It doesn't work, and it says that in the very end of this passage. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. One thing about love I want to read to you is a quote here. It says, to love God is to regard evil with horror. Unfortunately, familiarity with a culture that is shaped by the forces of Satan has lulled too many believers into a state of general tolerance for whatever deviant behavior is in vogue at the present time. I talked exactly about that last week. We take moral issues and we decide them with a majority vote. Where the culture is lulling us to sleep with these ideas that certain sins don't really matter, that it's not true, but the Bible tells us to abhor evil. I looked up some different words for the word abhor. It's loathe, to feel disgust, repugnance, dread, detest, refuse, reject, scorn. That's pretty strong language for the way that we should feel and for the way that God feels about sin. So love is not covering up the injustice, but we have to respond in love. We can't respond with more evil to think that we're going to overcome it. And we talked again about that in 1 John. Light overcomes darkness. It's not darkness that overcomes darkness. And vengeance, in the end, is not ours to have. It is God's to have. Let me just put this in there. Am I behind? Only good can overcome evil. A word to the indifferent. I mentioned that in the beginning. I wanted to talk to the indifferent. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you look at Revelation 3, the church at Laodicea, right? And God talking to them, and he says that they're lukewarm. One of my favorite images, you know, indifference is dangerous, and it destroys dedication. And in that situation, God said they were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold, and he was going to spit them out of his mouth. The imagery of that is just cool to me. But, you know, backsliding begins with indifference because indifference destroys dedication. The attitude of do just enough to get by, that has hurt God's work more than anyone may realize. The people in the Laodicean church were living an indifferent Christian life, and God, again, was going to spit them out of his mouth. The Bible dictionary says this of indifference: it's a neutral attitude to God that is more dangerous than hostility. Has anybody read the Screwtape Letters? That's a great book by C.S. Lewis, and I won't go into all of it. One of the main pleas of the devil is to just kind of let people be lulled to sleep, to live in indifference, where they don't really care, and that will hurt more than hostility towards God. It goes on to say it is condemned as a rejection of God's love and the needs of others. So if you are indignant in this situation, stop it. That's all I have to say. Has anybody seen, there's a Bob Newhart, a really old skit where he's a counselor, and he, you know, people come in with these big, long stories, and he's, I had two words for you, stop it. And that's all he says over and over. Like, well, but I have this fear, and I have this anxiety. He says, stop it. We can't live in indifference. And I don't think that there's anybody here that is looking at the world today and the events that are taking place with neutrality in their heart. We know, again, some things that are true. Murder is wrong. Sin is wrong. All those different things. So, okay, and lastly, a word to all of us. This was the other passage that I just kind of kept coming back to, and we'll turn to it. Micah 6:8. Use your index if you need to, right after Jonah, before Nahum. And Micah 6:8, this is kind of one of your just most used verses, even in the secular world, when it comes to social justice, speaking of how man should react in the case of social justice. Are you there? Everybody find it? Micah 6:8, short little verse, and it says this, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? Now, a couple things in this. The reason I really like this verse, and most every commentary that you read on it, they link this same, these three ideas with Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because when you do that, you seek justice. When you do that, you love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. I would like to say with the walk humbly with your God, most people say that that's a fairly poor translation, the word humbly. It's only a word only used two times here in the Old Testament, but really it carries more the idea of to walk carefully with your God. So it could be said to walk carefully, to live in the ways that your God wants you to. So again, it's back to that idea of obedience, to walking carefully. And how can you do that if you don't know how God would have you to walk, if you don't know what His statutes and His desires are for you when it comes to walking before Him? So that's for all of us. Seek mercy. just lost it. Seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And again, those are kind of overused verses, but if we link them to love the Lord your God, and as Jesus took it a step farther, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, we definitely cover all of those three elements in our lives. So what's kind of the bottom line? Let's kind of wrap this up, because those are three big passages that could be preached on for numerous times. But what do we need to know? The bottom line of this message, these times, the first one is God is God. And that's a huge statement. This is oversimplified, but that, again, goes back to all of His attributes, His love for us, all those different pieces that go into what does it mean that God is God and He loves man, which is the next thing. Man is man. Man is sinful. We know that. Selfishly motivated, in need of a Savior, but man is also created in the image of God, which is why the killing of another human being created in the image of God by another human being created in the image of God is wrong. It's not our place to do that, to play God. And I'm not just talking about the George Floyd incident. I'm not talking about race, color, male, female, child, abortion. All of those things are taking the life of another human being who is created in the image of God. So let God be God. Let man be man. Don't be surprised by the actions of man, but understand that the real problem is simple. It's sin. Sin is the problem, and of course, Jesus is the solution. There is no way, again, like I said, to have a changed heart without the gospel message. There's no way for us to save ourselves. We know that. We, short of going to eternity separated from God in hell, we can't do it. So those are the oversimplified bottom line. But what do we do? What does it mean for us? How does that actually play out in our lives? I think the number one, the first thing, besides getting back to God's word, as I said, is that we need to pray. That should be our first response when we see things like this. If you feel that anger bubbling up in you or that fear boiling into you, you take that to God. He is there, and that's part of our relationship with Him. So prayer should be the first thing. And the next one is we share the gospel. If Jesus Christ is the only way to change a heart, if that's the only way that we will see true revival in this land, we should be sharing it. If you had the cure to cancer, would you not spread it to every person that you could possibly meet that had the need for it? Well, I'm going to tell you, every person has the need for the cure to sin, and Jesus is that answer. We really have no reason not to share it, no excuse not to. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. I like that. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachings in accordance with their own desires. Does that not sound like our world today? He says, and they will turn their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to a myth. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This was a passage that one of my mentors used often, and he would tell you straight up, you're not an eloquent man, not an evangelist, but Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. I think it's the call to every person. The Great Commission was given to all of us. Yes, there are people gifted with this gift of just, it flows out of them when you talk to them. Another mentor of mine, Chuck DeClean, you guys had Chad in here before Phil came in doing some pulpit supply, but Chuck is a guy that just, he can't help but speak the gospel. The words just flow out of him. And that's an evangelist. But we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. If Jesus Christ has changed your life, then you need to be sharing that. Again, if you had this great treasure, you need to share it with others. And the last one is to live faithful to the Word of God. And notice I didn't say faithful to God, because if you're faithful to the Word of God, you will be faithful to God. And there's a lot that kind of goes into that as well. Again, I'm not saying that we should do nothing. I think there is a time and a place to take a stand, to even not riot, but to go and demonstrate peacefully. We've seen some great images of, you know, faith leaders going out, and their demonstration is a prayer meeting in the public. That is what's going to change this nation. But living faithfully the Word of God, we can do that. We can have anger that's righteous. We can have fears if we take them to God and allow Him to work in them. And we can be a part of the solution if the aim is to glorify God. And so I don't want you to think this morning that I am saying that we should all just lay down and roll over and play dead, that we should just only pray. There are things that we can do. And I think, again, the number one thing, and maybe you don't like me saying it, but that is to share the gospel with the people in your life that need to hear it. So, the Bible is the power of the knowledge of God. So through it, we know Him, we know His desires, His heart, His expectations, and most of all, through it, we know His salvation. So that's what I have for us this morning. I just pray that, again, one of my worries, again, being new at this, is am I saying the right thing? Am I getting the right message out there? And I guess I take comfort in knowing that I don't have to. It's God's Word, and I hope that it speaks to your heart this morning. I hope if somebody out there was fearful this week or angry or whatever the case may be, that God's Word would prick your heart and that we could go out of here this morning with a renewed fire, a renewed desire to really live for Him and to live that out so that people can see it in our lives. And that will change our church. That will change as people see it, I think people will come in and want to be a part of that because it's God doing the work. So we're going to move to the Lord's Supper. We haven't had that since I